If someone were to mention the color red to us, what would pop into our mind? What do we associate the color red with? Well, I don't know about you, but most, I think, would agree that red is a very powerful color. When we think about red, some would say it's the color of energy. Red is perhaps the color of fire. It's the color of blood. Some would say it reminds me of passion or danger. When I see red, it reminds me of anger or adventure. As you look at red, it is a color which is mentioned about 50 times in the Bible, and one of the places where we read about red is in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 6, verse 4, a passage which will be part of our reading in just a moment, it's here that John talks about not just a horse, but John talks about a red horse. If you were present last Sunday evening, you may remember that we studied about the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. The horses are part of the seven seals that John introduces in Revelation chapter 5. If you were present last Sunday, you may remember that I noted how a seal in ancient times as well as now is used to keep something intact. It's used to promise something. It's used to guarantee something. As John talks about these seven seals, he essentially says, here are seven things that God is promising. Here are seven things that God is guaranteeing. Here are seven things that if you're going to live as a Christian, you can depend on. The first seal in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, involves Jesus. The Lord is pictured as riding on a white horse. John says that seal, Jesus is going throughout the world. He's wearing the crown. He's carrying his bow. He's involved with that spiritual rule, that spiritual reign. He's trying to bring people out of sin and to keep those with him that want to ride with him, if you will, figuratively speaking, throughout the Christian era. John knew that as Jesus rides that white horse, figuratively speaking, throughout the Christian era, there would be some that, again, figuratively speaking, would want to saddle up with Jesus. Well, let's say here is the Lord and we decide that we're going to fall in behind him. We're going to become a follower of Christ and we're going to be in that spiritual Calvary, if you will. What's going to be true for us? John says there's some things that are sealed. There are some promises that God is making to you. Some are positive promises, things that we'll look forward to. And John says some other things are not so positive. As John turns to the second seal, which is associated with this second horse, the color being red, John says, if you're a Christian, here's something that you can expect as you go through your Christian life. Let's get the actual text before us, Revelation 6, starting with verse 3, and then reading down through verse 4. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to him to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the red horse that is described here is not difficult if we simply concentrate on what's said in verse 4. As you look at verse 4 and the information about the red horse, you'll see the word peace. But that word peace is not standing alone. In other words, there's something that is associated with this peace. John says that this peace is removed. He says this peace is taken away. Peace, he says, is removed from the earth. And then as we think about the red horse, Revelation 6, verse 4, we find another key word. We have the word slay, or your translation may use the word kill. And then at the end of Revelation 6, 4, as we talk about this red horse, we have another key detail. He talks about a great sword. Now, if we take all these details and we begin to put them together, this is what we have. We have the color red, associated with no peace on the earth, and there is the word slay, or kill, or murder. And then, of course, we come to the great sword. When you begin to string all those details together, it sounds like some people are being killed. It sounds like bloodshed is being described in Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, and especially verse 4. It is correct to draw this conclusion. John is talking about some people who are being slaughtered, some people who are losing their lives. Now, when somebody dies, there's always a reason for it. It may not be a good reason. It may not be a common sense reason. But when somebody dies, there's always a reason for it. It might be old age. It might be an accident. Maybe it is murder. There could be a lot of different reasons, but there's always a reason behind a death. Now, if people are dying in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, my question is, what's the reason? Why are people being slaughtered in conjunction with the red horse? Well, the answer is connected to that first seal. And the white horse. Remember that white horse describes Jesus. The Lord is reigning spiritually now. And as people follow him, the Lord offers this warning. He says with the Revelation 6 verse 4 horse, the red horse, not everybody's going to submit to me. Not everybody is going to follow my rule. Well, if everybody did follow the Lord's rule, if each one did submit, there of course would be peace on the earth. But we know that's not the way that things are. Rather than submit to the Lord, there are some people who are hostile to Christ and to his people. And that hostility can take a variety of forms. Sometimes it takes the form of severe persecution where God's people are killed with a sword. They die because of their allegiance to Christ. A few weeks ago, there were a few members from here that decided to go to a paintball field that's a little over an hour away and play some paintball. I was part of that group. And as part of my clothing, as part of my attire on that day, I had worked into my several layers an orange sweatshirt, a bright hunter orange sweatshirt to make some a little more fun, at least for me. During the time out there in the paintball field, I decided that I was going to leave part of that bright orange clothing exposed, and part of what was exposed were the arms. And as I was on one end of the paint field, sometimes I would hide behind a barrier and stick out that orange arm and just kind of wave it up and down. And along came the paintballs, bang, 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 trying to hit the arm. Well, I didn't think there was much risk to the arm, but I did think that the fellow that was shooting the paintballs would use up a lot of his ammunition. And maybe by the time his ammo was gone, then it would be my turn. And, you know, that hunter orange is a color, if you've ever seen it, it stands out. I'm not sure how far away you can see it, but it's probably visible for well over a mile. God's intent for the Christian is for him or her to be very, very visible in the world. And as the Christian is living that kind of life, as the Christian is visible in the world, they're going to be, to use an old expression, someone who has a target on their back. People are going to see how they're living, and it's going to be like they have that hunter orange on, and God's people are very, very visible. And John uses this kind of imagery in Revelation chapter 6, the second horse, the red horse, to say, if you are out there, you're wearing the hunter orange. If you're out there, you've got, because of the life, because of the faith that you have, you are a potential target for persecution. And John says that God has sealed this information. He's made that essentially a guarantee. You will suffer in some way if you are going to live as a child of God. If people hate the Jesus of the Bible and you're following him, they're going to hate you. If people love the Jesus of the Bible and you're trying to follow him, they're probably going to have some appreciation for you. The imagery in Revelation 6, verse 3, and especially verse 4, is very, very powerful. But it's also imagery which is helpful, it's important, it's relevant to us. God says, if you're going to be my people, be aware of the fact that you may not only suffer persecution, being my follower might result in your death. Following Christ might cause us to lose some friends, some close friends. It might cause us to end up with some bitter enemies. And it might cause us to have someone pursue us to the point of where we die. As this book continues to unfold, John has quite a few things to say about the subject of persecution. And having gone through it in the adult class in an extensive way, there's one passage that really stands out to me when we think about persecution. And it's a little later in the book. It's found in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. Two verses that I'm going to read in just a moment. In Revelation chapter 16, to give you a little bit of the context, we have here some information about the bowls of wrath. Just like there were seven seals, John also talks about seven bowls of wrath. The seven bowls of wrath appear to be associated with people. They seem to describe people who are not in a right relationship with God. And John says that there are some people going through the bowls, they're not in a right relationship with God because they're involved with a religion or a faith that God hasn't authorized. And that makes them candidates for God's displeasure. He says others are not in a right relationship with God because they punish, they persecute, they hurt God's people. Revelation 16, let's take a look at verse 8 as well as verse 9. Here we have the fourth. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto it to scorch men with fire. Then verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who hath the power over these plagues, and they repented not, and they gave him not the glory. Now the book of Revelation is a book which is filled with symbolism. A lot of people look at the book and they try to understand various parts of it literally, and that gets people into trouble. That's not what God intended. Here you do not have an angel taking a literal bowl and dumping that literal bowl on a literal son. Most people, I think, have enough sense to realize that. That's just not what John was talking about. He had in mind something else. He was using this symbolic language. Well, if that part of the idea is symbolic, if there's no literal bowl, and there's no literal bowl being dumped on a literal son, then it would also make sense that as John talks about people being scorched with fire, that's also something that is not literal. It's also figurative. It's also symbolic language. The point of Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, is that there are some people who are not in a right relationship with God. They feel like, as they're going through life, something is happening to them where they feel like they're being scorched with fire, being hit with a blowtorch, if you will, having fire poured on them. And it's akin to some of the expressions that we use in life. We may have someone at a period in our life chew us out. Or a person might say, I was taken to task by this individual. We might receive a verbal whipping. Or the one I think which might be most germane to this lesson, a person says, I've been raked over the coals. I was taken into the office and I was raked over the coals. Well, that's what's being described in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. People feel like they're being raked over the coals. John knew and said that as Christians live their lives, if they're out there trying to reflect the teachings and the glory of God and so forth, as they interact with other people, they're going to make some other people very, very uncomfortable. They, by their very example, they, by their words, are going to cause some others to feel, that is, the unsaved, they're going to feel like they've been scorched with a fire. The scriptures that Christians reference, their comments about God, their commitment to Christianity, will make some people very, very nervous. If you don't know this, I'll tell you a little something about preachers. It's true for me and every other guy that I know who preaches. If you are in the presence of someone who preaches, and you introduce me, or you introduce another preacher to someone that is a stranger to me or to another preacher, I can guarantee that in 90% of the cases where that introduction is made, you will find people reacting in the same way. When you say, so-and-so, Brad, is our preacher, he preaches at the place where I worship, or you do that for another preacher, in 90% of the cases, people start to get nervous and they will look for a quick exit. It happens almost inevitably. People will say, well, nice to meet you, Brad. I need to go to the dentist and get my root canal. I mean, they will come up with any excuse under the sun to hightail it out of there. I've heard it all. I've just about seen it all. You see, Christians and Christianity absolutely terrify some people. Just the mention of God, just the reference, seeing a Bible, is for some people very, very upsetting to the unsaved. And if you've not seen that, it happens. References to spiritual things will put the unsaved sometimes in almost a panic state. Well, now, follow my logic. If unsaved people become that uncomfortable when they are exposed to spiritual things, it's almost traumatic for them. What do you think they want to do? There will be some unsaved people who want to shut things down. If spiritual things make them uncomfortable, then the logical thing for them is to go on the offensive and try to shut down references to God, get rid of the Bible, and to somehow coerce or force Christians into silence. Rather than live with the heat, nobody wants that, Revelation 16 verses 8 and 9, let's just pour water on the heat. Let's try to knock out the light of the gospel, and we'll try to bring Christians into a state of silence. In our day and time, in this country, that's happening. And it's not only occurring, but as you begin to look at the reports that are available, this is occurring on a greater and greater basis, or it's often more frequent than what we've seen in the past. When we think about Christian opposition, that red horse in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, in our culture, it might not be death. Probably not, at least not at this point. It might just involve threats. A person says, if you bring your Bible, if you talk about God and spiritual things, if you stand up for the biblical standard of morality, then you're going to lose your job or there's going to be this consequence. Or it might be the threat of legal action. Red horse activity, Revelation 6 verse 4, might take the form of trying to make a Christian feel like he or she is outside of mainstream thought. Ridicule is often a tool of the red horse, Revelation chapter 6. There are some countries, and again, this may happen here one day, where they will say their red horse opposition is not necessarily the sword, it's just prison. But there are some places where it is as bad as what we see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Sometimes it's the sword. Sometimes it's the bloodbath. let's kill Christians. The Christian faith is a system of religion which is very, very clear. There's no doubt when we look at the Bible as far as what's being claimed. It says that Christianity has the only religious truth to be believed and the only religious truth to be obeyed. It claims that any other religious truth, any other Savior will not allow people to go to heaven. It says that this is the standard for morality. And other standards are a deviation. If you begin to preach that, teach that, and share that information, some people are going to feel the heat. Revelation 16 verses 8 and 9. And they're probably going to respond in the kinds of ways associated with the red horse. Revelation chapter 6 verse 4. When we begin to preach that Jesus is the Savior and the only Savior, we're going to upset some people. When we begin to tell people that, show people from Matthew 16, 18 that Christ established one church. And people say, well, what about the other churches? You mean they were established by men? Yes. That's going to upset some people. When we affirm that there is only one gospel and that other gospels are a deviation, some people are going to get angry. And when we affirm the fact that only few are going to be saved, as Jesus talked about, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 22, and people say, do you mean to say that most people are going to be lost? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Folks are going to get angry. Proclaiming the existence of God is going to upset the atheist. Saying that truth exists, and we can know that truth exists, is going to be offensive to the agnostic. The Jewish people reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So if we say that Jesus is Lord, they can't be happy with us. Saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven is going to be offensive to the Hindus and to the Muslims and to the Buddhists. If we say Christ is the head of the church, the religious groups which have been founded by men are not going to be happy with this. If we condemn sin, and you can just go through the whole list, the person who is involved with this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin, they're all going to be unhappy with this. Speaking to a wayward Christian about the waywardness is going to make that wayward Christian unhappy with this. Living the Christian life, preaching the gospel of Christ, is going to offend people. It's going to offend people on virtually every single hand. And as it offends people, that heat is going to be turned on. People are going to feel like they have been scorched. And in some cases, they're going to respond. Maybe even with violence. Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Well, it would seem like the only way to get along well with others is to simply be quiet about our faith. We just don't say anything when it comes to religion, and then we're going to get along fine with the world and with everybody else. And that means that rather than riding with Jesus, we take our horse, unsaddle it, stick it in the barn, and maybe sell it, and then we're going to be okay. Well, that's what the world would like us to do. But Jesus says that's not permissible. He says you don't take your spiritual horse and you don't put it in the barn. If you want to ride with me, if you want to be one of my people, then you need to be on the horse. And you need to be in my Calvary. The Lord says, ride. Speak my word. Live as a Christian. Share the good news with others, even though it may cost you in a big way. When forces try to stop you or shut you down, and the Lord says, it's sealed, Revelation 6, 4, that there will be some people who try to do this very thing. Don't stop. Don't quit. Even if it means someone will slaughter you. When we study through the book of Revelation, one of the points that I try to often make in the adult class, as far as my understanding of the book, is that Revelation teaches the same message that we find in Matthew through Jude. The 27th book teaches the same message as the first 26 books. Only in the 27th book, John teaches those messages in less literal terms. He uses symbols, he uses figures to communicate what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter and Jesus spoke about. And one of the best illustrations for this might be the red horse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 4. Yes, it describes persecution as we sort of figure things out from Revelation 6, Revelation 16. But isn't persecution a message that we find stated in the first 26 books of the New Testament? It's one of the first subjects that I find Jesus discussing. Matthew 5:10, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That was one of Jesus' teachings. The Lord, shortly before he died, before he goes to the cross, he said in John 15, verse 20, literally hours before he was arrested, taken away, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus said, this is something that you need to know. The book of Acts specifically talks about the persecution that was endured by first century saints. Saul, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, he persecuted Christians to the point where some died. Acts 22 verse 4. Acts 26 verse 11 says that Paul, or Saul, persecuted Christians to the foreign cities, that is, distant places. Jesus, when he gave his teaching about the soil, the four different soils, he said that in one case there were some people, their hearts were like rocky soil. And the Lord said that their spiritual lives were going to crumble. They wouldn't last because of persecution. Matthew 13 verse 21. And then Paul, that great persecutor, said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, do you remember how the rest of the verse goes? Shall suffer persecution. Preach the same message that John taught when it was dealing with the red horse. That red horse in Revelation chapter 6 is a reminder, it is an excellent reminder, that if we live the Christian life, it will cost us something. It's true for each one of us. At some point, there will be people who will not like what we believe, what we teach, what we stand for. We've got a lot of tracts out there in the foyer. I remember, it goes back several years, there was a lady. She looked at her tracts one night. I'm not sure exactly which one she picked up. But after she went through that booklet, she said, is this what you believe? And I said, well, it's not about what we believe, it's about what we find in the scriptures. And she said, well, the information in this book is not what I believe. And if this is what you believe, I will not be back. That lady was kind. I'm not trying to suggest that she was unkind. And certainly she didn't shout. There was no attempt to beat somebody up because she was dissatisfied. But I thought about that over the years. It's not because what you read is not in the Bible. It just doesn't agree with what you want. And how sad that someone would say my beliefs are going to govern what I do and how I live in life rather than the scriptures. But you know, Christianity, for a long time, has been a reason why some people have lost some friends and created some enemies. They've angered some people. But it's not surprising. You remember Jesus' words in Matthew 10, verse 34? He said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. And he did. That gospel message, it is clear as a bell, and it separates people. Jesus said in giving that teaching, sometimes it even separates family members. Separates mom from dad, parents from kids, kids from parents. But at the end of the day, it's still the truth. God, through Christ, is riding on that white horse through thick and thin. He never stops. And he says to us, I invite you to follow behind. I invite you to be part of my team. I invite you into that spiritual Calvary. Through thick and thin, persecution, hard times, people are not going to sometimes understand what you believe. They're going to reject some passages. They might persecute you to the point of killing you, but the Lord says you get on that horse and you stay on that horse faithfully serving every single day. Are we on the horse? If we're the Christian that the Bible describes, the answer to that question is yes. We decided to saddle up when we became a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and every single day we continue to ride with the Lord. But this morning, if we're not in that spiritual Calvary, if we were in there at one time, and for some reason we've decided to take the saddle off, put the horse in the barn, maybe sell it, God says you can come back. There's still that opportunity to again be involved spiritually with Christ, reigning with Him in this life, fellowship with Him, and having that promise of eternal life. But we've got to be with Him. Are we in His army? Are we faithfully serving Him? If the answer to either of those questions is no, He says tonight you have one more chance to make things right. And that opportunity is now as we stand and sing.